Is there anything in your life that you regret? Maybe it was a financial decision. You wish you had, you know, if you could just rewind time, the clock. Maybe it was the way you handled a situation, you handled it poorly. If you could just go back and do that again. Is there anything you need to repent of in your life? Well, you say, what's the difference? What is the difference between regret and repentance? Regret is something you feel or experience when you do something that doesn't really matter. An example would be you knock over your drink at lunch. You wish you hadn't done it, but ultimately it doesn't matter. The sorrow, if you will, is minimal and quickly brushed aside. Granted, what you might regret could be more serious, but ultimately, eternally, it doesn't make any difference. You might wish it had not happened, or that you had done something differently, but there are no eternal consequences involved. Repentance, on the other hand, is about your heart, what God has to say about the matter. It is more than regret. It is sorrow. Last week, Peter's challenge to you was to live your life in total commitment to Christ. Are you doing that? Or is there maybe something you need to repent of? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. In this passage, Paul addresses the difference between regret and repentance. Things happen in life. My question to you is, are you experiencing regret this morning or the need for repentance? We're going to start in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read through verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. And for this reason, we have been comforted." Regret or repentance? As you determine whether you are experiencing regret or the need for repentance, remember, holiness is the goal for your life. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Holiness is the goal for your life. Paul was the catalyst for establishing the Corinthian church. So he knew well the city. He knew well the people. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. It was the chief city of Greece, and sin abounded. Sin abounded, particularly sexual sin, as prostitutes openly plied their wares in the marketplace. And here they are in this situation, and it began to affect them. And so he takes them back in this letter. He takes them back to the promises to the followers of Christ, which he talked about at the end of chapter 6, where God promised to dwell in us, with us, in us, and to walk or with us or be with us and involved in our lives, to be our God and we His people. And so because of these promises, Paul is saying, cleanse yourself from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. We are to get rid of, we are to stay away from anything that would cause you to drift away from Christ. So what do you watch on TV? What do you listen to on the radio? You say, well, those things don't affect me. Let me tell you, you keep hearing something, you keep seeing something after time, after time, after time, and you're going to get used to it. And so whether you do it or not, you become more accepting of it. And the more accepting of it you become, the more it's liable to be in you. So be careful. Be careful what you fill your mind with. We are to get rid of anything that would cause us to stray away from Christ. We are to perfect or complete our relationship, your relationship with Christ, which will only end when you have breathed your last. So don't quit. Holiness, holiness, Christ-likeness, holiness is your goal. Becoming like Christ is your goal. We are to run, we are to look at Him, and we are to go towards Him. Christian life is not a one-and-done relationship. And I think that's where we in America have made a huge mistake from a theological standpoint. Do you want to go to heaven? Just raise your hand. And then we tell them later when there's been no conversion, when there's been no repentance, but you raised your hand. Or we look at the baptism pool and say, well, I was baptized. Let me tell you, if all you did was be baptized and there was no change in the heart, if there was no repentance, then you got wet. And that's it. What Paul is talking about here is what we put our mind to. It will take the rest of our lives to become like Christ. And you need to work at it the rest of your life. There is no retirement age for a Christian. Not when it comes to knowing Christ. Not when it comes to becoming like Christ. And Paul said, do all of this in the fear or reverence of God. We are to aim for holiness. If you haven't been to Hiker Breakfast, this might be new to you. If you have been to Hiker Breakfast, you've probably heard it. Three boys go out to play in the freshly fallen snow. Their neighbor across the way is out shoveling his driveway. He hollers over to them, I'll give $5 to the one of you who can run the straightest line to me. They look at each other and take off. One of them runs looking down at his feet. One of them runs looking over at his brother. The third one runs looking at the man. Which one ran the straightest line? Was the man, it was the boy who had his eyes on the prize, who had his eye on the goal. And some of us do live our lives looking at our own feet. Everything is measured by us. Some of us live our lives looking at our neighbor. Everything is about keeping up with whoever they are. We want to be like them. We want to have what they have. We want to have a little more than they have. But we are to live our lives. We are to run the race of our lives with our eye on the goal. And that goal is Jesus Christ. So what are you focusing on this morning? Are you focused on living for and becoming like Christ? Or is your life all about you? Is your life about Christ, or is your life all about you? Maybe your life is all about how you compare to those around you. What is your goal in life? Is it to get what you can what you get, and then sit on the can? Is your life about you, or is it about Christ? If your goal is holiness, if your goal is Christ-likeness, what are you doing to become like Christ? It doesn't just happen. We have to transform our minds by the renewing of our minds. And it's about what we think about. It's what we put into our minds. What are you doing to become like Christ? Are you intentional about growing in Christ in holiness? Now, there's a word, I just used a word that I just do not like. It's the word intentional. Are you intentional about your walk with Christ, about growing in Christ? If the focus of your life is not Christ, what is it? This morning, is it regret or the need of repentance? The need for repentance may be pointed out by other people. We are still to keep our eyes on Jesus. Sometimes people come alongside us and point something out. In the past, Paul had talked straight to the Corinthian church, pointing out to them the sin that had touched their life. Their life as individuals, but also their life as corporately as the church. They were willing to overlook things. Well, you know, that's Johnny, and Johnny's dad is a big supporter of this church. Let me tell you, if sin is sin, then we need to address it. It doesn't matter who does it, whether that be in my life or yours. If there is sin that is corporately being affected, for if it is affecting us as a church, we need to point it out. You say, well, you don't have the right to do that. I don't have the right to judge what is sin or not. I agree with that. But if God says it's sin and we say it's not, then where are we? Where are we? Paul's done this. He's done that in the first letter that we have to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. But there was also maybe what some believe was a tearful letter that has been lost. Whichever letter Paul means, or possibly both, he had pointed out their sin and hardness of heart. He had pointed out to them in verse 2 that he had wronged no one, he had corrupted no one. He had taken advantage of no one. And so at some point he sends Titus to them to gauge their reaction to it all. And so when Titus got back to him, he was encouraged that they had accepted his correction and were still with him and for him. In fact, it says that they longed for him. They mourned over the letter he sent. And they had a zeal for him. And so Paul rejoiced. You say, well, it didn't sound like he was rejoicing, because he was talking about fears, conflicts without and fears within. But when Titus got back to him, Paul rejoiced. Paul rejoiced because of the sinfulness in their lives had been received. When he pointed it out, they had received it well. Have you ever had anyone talk so straight to you as Paul did to the Corinthian church? How did you handle it? If someone comes up to you and says, you know, I see this about you. And I'm talking about somebody that knows you well and you know that loves you. And they come up to you and say, you know, Billy, or Johnny, or Susie, or Mary, I see this in you. How do you handle that? Too often it becomes a more mature version of what kids do. Now, I don't know, maybe the kids today don't do this, but back in my day when somebody said, you're a so-and-so, the other one would say, I know you are, but what am I? Does that happen today? And we do that as adults when somebody points something out. Another dynamic I have observed in my own life is what I term making silly statements. I can remember exactly where I was, where we were when it happened. Something had happened between my wife and me, and she said something about it to me. And as soon as she said it, I knew I was wrong. But because I had staked my claim to that territory, I was going to make all these silly statements to defend myself. Anybody else ever do that? Anybody else lying right now? But why do we do that? Because we don't want to admit. We don't want to deal with. We don't want to face the sin that is in our lives. So how do you handle people pointing out the need for repentance in your life? Do you immediately start with one of these childish responses? You accuse the person pointing something out in your life of having plenty of sin in their own life. Who are you to tell me what I'm doing? You do this. Or you begin defending yourself, justifying yourself, even though you know the person was right and you were wrong. It may hurt. It does hurt. It's not a may. It does hurt to have someone point out the problem in your life. But oftentimes we are blind to what's going on in our own lives. And if they're that courageous, that courage will ultimately bring healing and wholeness back into your life. Is it regret or the need for repentance? The point of repentance is brought forth by godly sorrow. Keep your eyes on Jesus. There is regret and there is repentance. Paul knew he had caused them sorrow by the letter he had written them. He knew that. He felt bad for making them feel bad. Then he realized that he no longer felt bad for making them feel bad. Because the sorrow he had caused them brought them to the point of repentance. The sorrow he had caused them brought them to the point of repentance. The difference between regret and repentance is this. Regret is caused by the consequences of something, some act, some decision. And we all have regrets about life. We wish we had done something different than what we did. We wish we had made a different decision. We experience some sorrow over or because of those choices, but repentance, the need for repentance, is much more. Sorrow is involved, but it is a godly sorrow. It is a sorrow that God has caused. What Paul did, what he said to them in these letters, caused the Corinthians to sorrow. And that sorrow made them realize their wrong toward God. Hear me again. Worldly sorrow comes about because of the unwelcome consequences of sin. I regret that I did that because I got caught. That's half of it, isn't it? I regret that because I got caught. Godly sorrow has the effect of making a person first realize they have caused God hurt and grief. And this realization then turns the person back to God. And this turning is repentance. And repentance is the first step to establishing a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in chapter 10 of Romans? That if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You say, well, isn't that pretty much like raising your hand? Let me tell you. There's a huge difference between raising your hand and admitting to yourself first that He is Lord. Let me tell you what that means is that He gets to make the decisions. He gets to determine what's right and wrong. Paul then goes on to describe the effects of their repentance that he saw. It led to salvation. It produced vindication of themselves, indignation of the situation they had defended, fear of God, a longing for a restored relationship with both God and Paul, and zeal for both, and avenging of wrong. What Paul had said to them brought forth godly sorrow that resulted in repentance. I don't know if I've told you about the two dogs that we got not long after we got one of them not long after we got out of seminary. We acquired a full-blooded boxer from a couple there in our church in Westfield, and Gretchen was a great dog. She was just mild-mannered, and she was just easy to get along with, and the kids could do pretty much anything on her or around her, and she didn't care. Well, it was some years later, we would breed her, and some years later, she had a litter of puppies, and there was a female. And she had all this white on her face, and that was Megan, and Megan was a pretty dog, but she wasn't as good a natured as Gretchen. But when it came to going outside, we didn't have a fenced-in backyard, so I got to take the dogs out, and I quickly learned that Gretchen had to be on a leash. Megan, we could let run, because she would always come back. She would obey. But Gretchen, once she got loose, she was gone. I'll never forget one night. I'll never forget the look on that dog's face. I don't remember what it was. It was getting late. It was dark. And I was out back with them. And somehow or another, she got loose. And I'll never forget her looking back at me and saying, as I was calling her name, "See ya. I don't have to listen to you." Well, she came back after a while because she didn't want to sleep outside all night. But Megan, on the other hand, would come when I called her. Now, which one represents your attitude toward the Lord? Which one? Are you the one who always obeys? No, there's not any of us that always obey every day. So you must be like the one who ran when given the chance. Not always do you obey, but you do eventually come back, but you're not really sorry. For some of you, you have never really repented and come in to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You justify yourself. You try to be a good person. And in your mind, you try to do good things. But ultimately, you are still in rebellion against God. You've never experienced the godly sorrow that Paul speaks of here. You may have experienced the grief of consequences of sin, but you have never experienced the grief of godly sorrow for disobeying God. And that repentance, that sorrow which leads to repentance, causes you to turn back to Him. So this morning, is it regret or the need of repentance? Let me give you a word of warning. Do not put it off. Do not put it off. For one thing, you don't know how many seconds more you have in this world. The other thing is I think at some point the Lord will just say, you know what, I've given you enough chances. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is dealing with a situation, and he writes to Timothy and he says, I pray that God will grant them repentance. Not always, it seems, will he. You look at the book of Hebrews where Paul writes about Esau. It says that he sought for a repentance with tears, but God would not grant it to him. Do not put it off. Let this be the day of repentance. You say, I don't know what I need to repent of. Then pray that the Lord will search your heart. Repentance is not to do it once and be done with it for the rest of your life. Repentance is about how you live your life. Because you need to live a lifestyle of repentance. There needs to be something in your heart and life that every time you have a wrong thought, every time you have maybe a snarky response to somebody, whether they hear it or not, that you say, you know what, Lord, I am wrong to think that I'm the best driver in the world. Or I'm the best this in the world, or whatever. There is a need for repentance. This morning, if you have any sense that God is calling you, if you have any sense that God is convicting you, causing godly sorrow in your life, let this be the day of repentance. Let this be the day of salvation. Remember, keep your eye on the target. Keep your eye on Jesus, on His holiness. Then if somebody comes up alongside you that knows you well and you know loves you, and they say, you know what, I see this in your life, then accept it. Let me tell you, the writer of Proverbs over and over and over talks about receiving criticism, and those who do not, he calls fools. Don't be a fool. And then let that godly sorrow you may be experiencing, in fact, I hope you are experiencing, drive you to Jesus. Turn from your disobedience, turn from your sin, and return to Jesus. This morning, are you experiencing regret or the need for repentance?